Good morning, class, and all those others that might be listening this morning. We begin a new study in our Duck Quarterly this June the 7th. We'll be studying the book of Hebrews. And the theology of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is the central point in the theology of Hebrews. And the book opens with an assertion that Christ stands as the better prophet who reveals God and his way of salvation. So we'll be reading from the first and the second chapter of Hebrews for our lesson today. But before we begin our scripture reading, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we begin a new study in your holy word. We will be studying the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Father, as we study it, we continue to see excerpts from the Old Testament. Therefore, we know that the New Testament depends on the Old Testament. One backs up the other. Father, this morning, we lift up our prayers for those of our congregation that have lost loved ones, the Harmon family, the Broussard family. Father, for others that may be sick, those that may be suffering in one way or another, we pray for all this morning. We ask that you be with them and give them mercy in their suffering. Father, help us this morning as we study this book of Hebrews. May the Holy Spirit guide us through it. And may we learn what we need to give us assurance in our salvation. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. So we'll turn to the first chapter of Hebrews and we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. Long, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Through him also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And then we turn to the second chapter, and we'll be reading that chapter as well. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of this suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You know, the book of Hebrews is a word of exhortation. Paul is invited to give at the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia a word of exhortation, not so much an epistle, but a sermon. You know, there's a phrase that is used to describe the sermon that Paul gave at the synagogue in Antioch. It's addressed to Jewish Christian diaspora congregation. And the emphasis is on showing from the Old Testament just how Jesus has fulfilled and transcended the promises of the Old Testament. There's cleansing for the conscience and purification from sin, which results in a new access to God through Christ. So in consequence of these truths, believers should press on in faith, undeterred by difficulties. Now, in this first section, the writer of Hebrews stresses Christ's supremacy to the prophets and the angels as a source of revelation to God. God's purpose for creation has always been to exalt humanity rather than to exalt angels. This goal was threatened, of course, by mankind's fall into sin, but it has now been fulfilled by his son who humbled himself to embrace a human nature. In other words, becoming lower than the angels, so that in this humanity, he might be exalted to the heights at the Father's right hand. So what are we to do? Well, we're to tread after him through suffering to glory. Now, as you read the beginning, this chapter here, it's like a prologue. It's one long sentence that more or less introduces the book's central character, which is Jesus, as well as his mission, which was threefold: reconciling humanity to God through his sacrificial death, and ruling supreme over creation. And it starts out by emphasizing God's speech, which is an important theme in the rest of the book. You know, God has always spoken to his people through the prophets. But it's God's word. It's him speaking through the prophets. And now it's him speaking through his apostles. God has given us his definitive final revelation of himself through the words and deeds of his son, Jesus. When Jesus was here, he often spoke that these are the words of my Father. And both of these bring genuine messages from God. There's no conflict at all between the Old Testament and New Testament revelation. Not at all. Now, the last days were basically a key theme in the Old Testament prophets. In other words, the time when God would act to redeem his people and to restore creation. The message of the New Testament is that those last days have really dawned with Christ's coming. That's the beginning of the last days. And as Christians, we've been delivered from this present evil age and have already become part of the new creation. The Bible tells us that we are a new creation through Christ. But creation, we know, is still groaning. It's awaiting the final revelation of God's salvation. So what do we do while we wait for this? We carry out perseverance. That is what is required in the now, in the light of what God has promised in the not yet. We're living in the now. We're not in the promise of the not yet, because it has not arrived completely yet. But Christ, well, he's our pioneer, and he's already blazed the trail ahead of us through suffering to glory. You know, since this book is a word of exhortation, it contains a lot of individual words of exhortation. I think the first exhortation is that the hearers of this should devote their attention to the revelation of God that has come through Jesus. That's the message of a great salvation. That message was attested by eyewitnesses, as well as signs and wonders from God. You notice that the writer does not include himself among those eyewitnesses of Jesus. But like his readers, he received this truth secondhand from those reliable witnesses. Now, even though the status of the creation was damaged by the fall, God's purpose for humanity as the pinnacle of his creation was not abandoned. And in fact, it was refocused in the person of Jesus. If we look at Psalm 8, and I would challenge you to go back and read Psalm 8, because it basically is what our lesson is about today in Hebrews. In Psalm 8, there's anticipation of Jesus, the true Son of Man, where humanity is once again exalted to rule over creation. Angels, exalted as they are, exist to serve humanity. But though at present we don't see everything being made subject to human dominion, in fact, it's far from it. The world around us more frequently seems like a chaotic mess, and we don't have to go any further than what's going on in our country here today. But Psalm 8 stimulates our hope of that not yet, the different world order that God's going to bring about in those last days. And that hope is Jesus. For a little while was made lower than the angels, but now is crowned with glory and honor. So the reason for the son's temporary submission was in order to purify his people. He tasted death for us all. You know, through his sacrificial death, he destroyed the power of the devil. We know that. And as God promised Eve's offspring would do in Genesis 3:15, if you turn back with me to Genesis 3:15, it says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Clear prediction of what was about to happen. So through his death, he delivers Abraham's offspring. In other words, the sons and daughters from many nations that was promised by God in Genesis 12:1-3. He's also able to represent us as our high priest, not only atoning for our sins, but walking with us through our trials along that same path that he's already gone down victoriously in our place. You know, the cross may have seemed like foolishness to the Gentiles, as it was a stumbling block to the Jews. But for the writer of to Hebrews, it was the wisdom of God and the means of our salvation. You know, you hear today in many places that some people want to acknowledge Jesus as a wise teacher and a fine moral person while they deny his divinity. And yet the Bible will not allow you to make that claim. Either he was who he claimed he was, the Son of the living God, the one through whom the entire universe was made in the radiance of God's glory, or he was a liar. And so were those who wrote the New Testament. And we don't believe that at all. You know, because he humbled himself, Jesus knows exactly what it is like to live, work, suffer, and even die in a fallen, broken world. We can never say to him, "You don't understand my pain," or "You don't know what it's like to face a powerful temptation." Yeah, he knows. And he prays for us because he suffered all of those things. He gives his righteousness to us as a free gift so that we can now become the children of God. So Jesus is not merely our high priest. He is the sacrifice. We were lost in our sin, defiled, and deserving destruction for a debt we couldn't pay. The wages of sin are death, Romans 6:23. But he made the full payment on our behalf by his blood. That enabled our sins to be forgiven and our hope of heaven restored. Let's look a little further into some of these points in this first chapter here. We're told that the Son of God is the great and final prophet, whose revelation completes that of the Old Testament prophets, through whom God also spoke. You know, Peter, when he was speaking for all believers, says to Jesus, "You have the words of eternal life." Therefore, we must pay attention then to Jesus, because he teaches us through witnesses in the New Testament. Now, Hebrew 1 presents the Son as priest and king. And what qualifies him to fulfill these Old Testament offices? Well, first, his identity. He's the beginning and the end of all things. And that is because he is Almighty God. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. He is the very nature of God himself. He performs works that only God performs, such as creating the universe, upholding it by the word of his power. So the Hebrews' main message is that Jesus, with divine power and prerogative, has made purification for sins. And he has sat down at God's right hand. Jesus has finished his work. There is no other sacrifice for sin besides Jesus offering himself to God on the cross. And you know, his work is perfect. It can't be improved upon. And because his work is finished and perfect, it is effective to forgive sins. You know, sometimes we as Christians don't act as if Jesus' sacrifice were finished, perfect, and effective. When we sin, we sometimes beat ourselves up spiritually and do a form of evangelical penance, as if our extra prayer and promises and tears can somehow atone for our sins. No. It's right to be displeased with ourselves, all right, and we should be sorrowful for our sin. But there's no other antidote to the poison of sin. Nothing except Christ's sacrifice. We need to know and understand and believe that. You know, Jesus, as the mediator of the new covenant, excels everything that the Old Testament mediators of Revelation gave as prophets. We're not saved by obeying him, but once we are saved, we should obey him in eager and grateful response to his grace. Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all our lawlessness, to purify himself a people for his own possession. And it says in Titus, who are zealous for good works. Yeah. Well, Adam and Eve disobeyed God and forfeited much of the glory and dominion that was theirs from creation. But God sent his son to become the last Adam and the second man to rectify that situation. He became a man so that by God's grace, he could die in order to ransom people for God. And he's now crowned with the glory and honor that our first parents lost. Because the Son of God shared in our humanity and died and rose again, well, he can and will usher us into heavenly glory. We believe that. You know, his plan of salvation was only conceived by God of heaven, and it involved his son becoming a human being. Now, why is that? Why did this have to happen that way? Well, the answer is so that he might live a sinless life and die as a perfect sacrifice for us. So what does his death accomplish? Well, first he died to destroy the one who has the power of death, and that's the devil. And second, Christ's death delivers all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Not merely a fear of dying, but rather the fear that has to do with punishment. God's love in Christ assures us that there is now, therefore, as it says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And God wants us to rejoice in our Redeemer as his loved sons and daughters, to be unafraid of the wrath that will be manifested on the last day. You know, God cannot fail to save his people. All those who have been justified will also be glorified. And the Lord's work in people, such as Paul, who before his conversion, he did all that he could to oppose God's kingdom, just proves that if God really wants to save a person, he will not fail to save that person. But he does not save us and then remove us immediately from this world. Rather, he has his people work out their salvation in fear and trembling. And we should pay heed to his warnings as they grow in faith and cling daily to Christ. What a wonderful study this is going to be, because it answers many, many questions that we may have about our Christian life, about why God even cares, why he would even go to such great measures in order to save us from our sin. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning we're in awe of what a great pouring out of your grace on us as sinners has done. Father, you have restored or begun to restore your creation in Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, and in who we believe and trust, and therefore we are being restored as well. Father, give us perseverance. Perseverance to stay through the troublesome times, the sufferings, in order to reach the glorification. Forgive us, Lord, for our many sins, and help us to grow in Christ day by day. We pray in his precious name and for his sake. Amen.